The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, Faith Bible Church. My name is Josh. I get to be the youth pastor here. Today we are in Luke 18 again, starting in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way through verse 14. So if you'd open up in your Bibles. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Follow along with me as I read. Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Remain standing as we pray. Lord, I thank you for another opportunity to hear from you, another opportunity for us as your people to respond to your word. I pray that you would humble us today, that you would bring us back to where we belong, trusting in your mercy. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I love watching award ceremonies. Maybe you do too. I really love sticking around after the Super Bowl and watching the Lombardi Trophy be brought onto the field, and all the players are lined up, you know, trying to touch it, trying to kiss it. They're basking in the exaltation, the glory of the moment that they have earned. They've won. They've been the best, and they're loving the moment. I love watching that. I love that moment when the captain of the hockey team skates out to center rink to hoist the Stanley Cup, that giant jug above his hand, and just skate around in exaltation because they did it. I even love, maybe this shocks you, I even love watching the actor or the actress get up out of their chair at the Academy Awards and walk up the stairs to receive their Oscar. But my favorite, which may come as no shock to some of you, is that moment in Butler Cabin after the Masters when, for the first time, the Masters champ slips his arms into that prized green jacket. I love watching that. There's something just satisfying about watching people who have succeeded, who have performed exceptionally, who have won, receiving the exaltation that's due to them. There's something really satisfying about that. It's how it should be, right? The best employee should be the one to get the promotion. The skill and creativity of the composer and the orchestra deserves the standing ovation. It's how it's supposed to be. It's the right and good way things are supposed to go. The excellent performance should be accompanied with honor, with exaltation. In this kingdom, in this world, the way to exaltation is through excellent performance. And that's good. That's how things are designed to be. To use the words of the Proverbs, a man skilled in his work will stand before kings, not before ordinary men. That's the way it should be. There's something satisfying about it. What about in the kingdom of God? That's the way it is in this kingdom. What about in the kingdom to come? The kingdom of God has been in the forefront of Jesus' teaching these past few chapters, our past few weeks of looking at it. We saw in chapter 17 that this kingdom where Jesus is going to reign is coming quickly. It's going to come when people are least expecting it. They're going to be going about their normal day, and all of a sudden it's going to come. It's going to be upon them. Jesus has been painting this urgency that this kingdom of righteousness and of justice is rapidly approaching, and it's going to come. We need to be ready. Last week, we looked at Jesus teaching a parable to his disciples. And the parable was designed to instill in us disciples a perseverance in our prayer life. We should not lose heart in praying for this kingdom, in praying for justice to come, in praying for righteousness to reign. God will bring justice. He will come and establish his kingdom, and we need to persevere in it. Today, we are met with the question, how do we prepare for the return of the king? What does it mean to be ready for the kingdom? What is the fundamental heart of somebody who is prepared, who is fit for that day? Or to use the language Jesus is going to use, what is required to experience exaltation when Jesus shows up? Who will be exalted on that day? Today, Jesus gives us really two answers to that question. One answer leads to exaltation, and the other leads to humiliation and ultimately destruction. The passage is beautiful. It's a beautiful teaching. It's clear. We're going to break it up into kind of three parts here. We're going to first look at the problem in verse 9. Then we're going to look at Jesus' parable, and then finally arrive at Jesus' point at the end. So let's look first at the problem. Luke, the narrator, gives us an inside glimpse into what Jesus is going after in teaching this parable. What is the problem he's going after? Look at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus is really addressing a twofold problem here today. There's two problems that he's going after. There's an internal problem, and there's an external problem. The internal problem, let's look at that first. Jesus is addressing those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Now, based on the context here, we're talking about kingdom realities. We're talking about right before God. So this word trust, we need to see in that, what we're talking about here is where a person places their confidence, where they placed their assurance in light of where they see themselves in right relationship with God. What do you look to know that you are right with God and ready for that kingdom to come? Where is your trust? Jesus was going after people who answered that question by looking inward, by looking at their own righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a biblical term to talk about blamelessness before the law. It's a perfect performance. It's an exceptional performance of obedience to God's commands. It's really somebody living the way God has designed us to live. Righteousness. These people, in order to be right before God, they were trusting in their own performance, their own moral excellence, their own righteousness. So the problem is this internal heart, this misplaced trust. That's what Jesus is going after. Let me ask you, does that describe you today? Where is your trust? Where do you turn to have confidence before the King of the universe? Where do you turn when you hear about this quickly approaching kingdom? Where do you turn to feel ready? Where do you turn for your confidence that you are fit for the king to come? Do you turn inward? Is your confidence, your trust on your own performance? Most of you probably respond to that by saying, I'm a Christian, and I'm a reformed Christian at that, right? My trust is in Christ alone, on his work alone. Maybe you're here and this is new stuff to you. This talk about the kingdom, this talk about righteousness, this talk about where you're putting your trust is new to you. How do we know if this is our heart issue? Whether you're Christian or not, how do you know if this is your heart issue? Well, I think Jesus gives us a window in this second part of the problem. How can we tell if we have the internal problem? Look to the external problem. What's the external problem? Look at the text. They treated others with contempt. Now, contempt, they despised others. They looked down on other people. When they saw other people, they saw them as less. They saw them as unworthy, as unfit. There was this comparison that showed up in the heart that Jesus was addressing. Now, how do those two problems connect? I think there is a direct connection here. I think there's a root and a fruit going on here. What happens when you place your trust in your own performance? You have nowhere to go but to be better than the next guy. You have to be better. If your own performance is what determines if you're right before the king, you have to be better than the next guy. We know this to be true in our normal daily lives. Think about it. If I want a scholarship, maybe some of you high school students are in this mode right now, you're looking for a scholarship. Your grades don't just have to be good. They have to be better. They have to beat the next person. There's only a few spots. Only a few people are going to be exalted by receiving that scholarship. You have to be better. If you want the promotion at work, there's not just 100 of them running around. You have to beat the other people. Your sales numbers have to be better. Your attendance has to be better. Your attitude has to be better. All of your performance must be better if you're going to get the promotion. We know how this works. And we carry it over into our relationship with God. The misplaced trust in our own performance shows up in needing to be better than the next guy. Trust in your own righteousness shows up in contempt for others, in playing this comparison game. And when you feel superior, you look down at that person. This is the problem Jesus is addressing. This heart issue with this fruit showing up in our relationships. This misplaced trust showing a mistreatment of others. So does that describe you? Do you see yourself engaged in this comparison game all the time? Are you stuck in it? Underneath that is a misplaced trust. And Jesus has a lesson for us about this. So let's look at the parable. Let's dive into the lesson Jesus has. First, let's start with the scene. Jesus sets the scene like all good storytellers. He gives us the information up front that we need to understand the story. So let's look at that information. Look at the scene in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jesus is masterful here. He sets up a punchy narrative for us. He puts us in the temple, the place where in the Jewish culture, it fully represented relationship with God. It was the place where God and man could dwell together, where the holy God could dwell amongst a sinful people because of sacrifice, because sin was being dealt with in the sacrificial system. The temple was the center of the religious identity at the time. And because of that, because Jewish culture was structured in a very religious, moral way, it was also the place where social structure would show up most clearly. In that day, the righteous were elevated, the unrighteous were rejected. And it would have shown up here. So this is the perfect setting, the temple. Prayer takes it to a whole nother level. Not only do we see the external of them being in the temple, we get to get into their mind. What are they thinking before God? What is it that these characters are going to present before God? Jesus takes us right into their heart. and allows us to see the inner workings. And then he gives us two characters. Now, we, in our Western Christian tradition, have been trained to see these two characters kind of opposite of how they would have been seen in that day. And that's good. It's because we've been digesting Jesus' teaching. But we need to reverse it back if we're going to see the punchiness of this story, if we're going to feel the effect Jesus is getting after. When we read Pharisee, we naturally think bad guy, self-righteous, proud, not getting it. And when we read tax collector, we think, yeah, sinner, but really set up well for God's mercy, right? Set up well for God to care for him. That's the exact opposite of how they would have seen it. In that day, when they read Pharisee, they think good guy. They think excellent performance. They think masterful, worthy to be imitated. They think that's the guy fit for the kingdom. That's the guy who's going to get in. That's the guy we want to be like. And when they see tax collector, they get hot inside, thinking this guy's scum. He's filth. He's worthless because he's a traitor, because he's immoral, because he's breaking God's law left and right. We need to see these guys right if we're going to see the drama at play in this story. So we have the setting here. We have this location. We have the action of prayer drawing us into this relationship with God that we get to see. And we have these two extreme examples in these characters. The seemingly righteous Pharisee and the obviously unrighteous tax collector. So that's the setting. Now let's look at this prayer. So Jesus has set up these extremes for us. Let's look at these extreme prayers, these two very different prayers. Let's start with the Pharisee in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, let's notice first what this Pharisee does. This righteous man stands by himself, stands apart from all the others. It's a physical demonstration that he is unique, that his righteousness sets him apart from the others. So there's this physical demonstration of righteousness. Then notice what he says. He gives thanks to God for his righteousness. So that seems to show that he knows that even his righteousness is in some way coming from God. But look at what he does with that righteousness. He states it negatively in comparison to others. He gets caught in the comparison trap. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What are other men like? Well, they're extortioners. They cheat people. They're unjust. They harm those who are innocent, those who are without protection. They're adulterers. They're sexually immoral. They're like that tax collector, the perfect example of all of it. So the Pharisee presents his righteousness in comparison with another. He says, I'm not like them. See the comparison trap he's getting caught in? And then he presents himself, his righteousness, positively. What is he like? Well, he fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he gets. Now that seems, those two things seem like, okay, what's the big deal? Both of them are representative of exceptional righteousness. There was only a few times a year that the Jewish people were required to fast. He fasts twice a week. He's going above and beyond. This is stupendous. This is great righteousness. He gives tithes of all that he gets. It's above and beyond. It's beyond what the law would require. He is exceptional. His righteousness actually is exceeding that of those adulterers, that of those tax collectors. He is, in all external senses, righteous. He is performing the law of God. Notice Jesus doesn't even question that fact. There's no hint of, but actually he's not. But actually he's unrighteous, at least on the external side. But you do see that fruit showing up, that comparison. And that's where the issue lies. Remember, the problem Jesus is addressing is not that there are or there aren't people who can actually be good and do good things. There are many of you who live morally upright lives. That's not the question. The question is, where is your trust? When you stand before the judge of the universe, are you trusting in your own performance? That's the problem. And that heart issue shows up in contempt, as we can see in the Pharisee's example. The Pharisee trusts in his own righteousness over and against other people. His trust is in the wrong place. Does that describe you? Let's look at the prayer of the tax collector. They couldn't be more opposite. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the physical expression going on. He can't even approach. He can't even come near like other people can. His head is bowed. He can't even look up to heaven because of his shame. He's beating his breast in a physical demonstration of his sorrow, of his unworthiness. And then look at what he says. Notice the striking simplicity to it all. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no comparison going on. He doesn't present any other people in his prayer. And there's no effort to present any moral performance whatsoever. Not a single good word, not a single act of gentleness to somebody, nothing. Only the identity sinner. This man agrees with the Pharisees' assessment of him. He is an extortioner. He is unjust. He is adulterous. He's a tax collector. And he approaches God in full knowledge that that's who he is, begging for mercy. So we have these extreme people with these extreme prayers. But what's interesting is I don't think that people in Jesus' day would have seen it as actually shocking. These prayers are fitting to these people. The righteous man stands up confidently before God. The unrighteous one approaches sheepishly, needing mercy. To the people in Jesus' day, I think they would have seen that and been like, yeah, that's about right. That's not what the drama is. The drama comes next. Look at the pronouncement in the beginning of verse 14. This is where everything turns on its head. Jesus says, I tell you, which is usually an indication that something is coming that's dramatic. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. That just took the entire Jewish system and quite frankly, the whole way we view reality, and it flipped it on its head. The unrighteous man goes home righteous, declared righteous before God, justified. And the righteous one, the one who has obeyed the law of Moses, the one who has done what God commanded, goes home, the sinner, goes home humiliated, goes home unfit for the kingdom. Now why? Why is this the case? Jesus, why would you tell this story? What's the undergirding reality behind this in the way the kingdom of God works? Look at the point at the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is Jesus' point. This is the point Jesus is driving at. The problem is a self-exaltation. The problem is trusting in your own performance to make you fit before God. The problem is earning your way into the kingdom through your own good deeds. That's the problem. And that path of self-exaltation, that path of self-trust only leads to one destination when it comes to the kingdom: humiliation, destruction, being unfit for the kingdom, judgment. Whereas the sinner who sees his neediness and goes to God and lays himself before his mercy receives righteousness, receives a status fit for the kingdom, right with God, righteous. The key here is the nature of God's mercy. Now, when you think of mercy, I think we typically think of mercy simply as somebody does something bad and we say, "Ah, it's fine. It's fine. You know, you're fine. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to hate you forever. I'm not going to squash you because of your mistake." That's how we typically think of mercy. That's not how God's mercy works. God's mercy has performance attached to it. You see, in the kingdom of God, excellent performance actually matters. Perfection, perfect performance matters. It matters if you are righteous in the kingdom of God. Only the righteous will enter. It is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of justice. It is a kingdom where only those who are fit will enter, and only those who are righteous before God will enter. Performance really matters in the kingdom. It really does. I think we can get lost to think that it doesn't. Performance really matters. The question is, whose performance matters? See, what these people who are in front of Jesus, and what we need to understand is that the source of rightness before God, the source of being fit for the kingdom, is not inside us. It was standing in front of them. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He came to perform an obedience that we could never perform. He came to be righteous in a way that we can never fulfill. That's why he's here. That's why he came. And he came to take that perfect performance and put it in the place of needy sinners, satisfying God's wrath and giving for us a way to receive the mercy of God that isn't dependent on us, that's dependent on him. That's why he came. That's the gospel. Are you trusting in your own performance? It'll only lead to humiliation, because the moment you began to breathe, you were already a sinner. You were born in sin. It was a part of you from the get-go. No matter how well you've grown up and performed and been trained and have done, you have been a sinner from the beginning. You need somebody to step in your place. You need a righteousness outside of yourself, and that's why Jesus came. He came to perform what you could never perform. Because in the kingdom of God, only the righteous get in. And the only way to be fit for that kingdom is to receive that righteousness. The only way to stand before the judge and be fit and be determined righteous is to receive a righteousness not of your own, but a righteousness that comes from God and is received by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Faith Bible Church, is that where your hope lies? I trust that for those of you who are Christians, who have come to understand this, your life has been nothing but a continual cycle of remembering that this is why you're right with God. That's how we grow. We learn it and we trust it. And then we go about our day in this world, and the pattern of life begins to convince us yet again that we're right with God based on how well we perform. If you fail, your whole view of how you are before God gets shaken for a few weeks, doesn't it? Maybe even longer sometimes. If you succeed, if you perform well, if you feel pleased with yourself, if somebody congratulates your righteousness, your ego gets puffed up and you feel good in front of God. And that expression is showing the heart issue that we get trapped back into this seeing our righteousness as why we're right with God. We get back stuck in this performance trap where we think that our performance is why we're right with him. The gospel, Faith Bible Church, is that we receive a righteousness through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Be refreshed today. Be refreshed today in that gospel. God is making for himself a kingdom that is not going to be filled with trophies of your performance. It's not going to be that. The kingdom is going to be a trophy room. Oh, it's going to be a glistening trophy room. It's going to be sparkling, dazzling. But it's going to be filled with trophies of his mercy. Every one of us who are there are going to testify not to our own performance, but to his, earned through the obedience of Jesus Christ, applied to us by his grace. That is what the gospel is for us, and we need to be renewed in it over and over and over. Be a trophy of his mercy. See yourself that way. And if you have yet to become that, turn to him. He is a merciful God who has provided an excellent performance for you and a pathway into his kingdom. Let's pray. The gospel, Father, is unlike anything we know. I pray that you would help us come to grips with it again, or maybe for the first time. Cause us to see the bankruptcy of our own performance, and cause us to rely on the performance of Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.